All right, Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called, to which also you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, Paul begins in verse 15 by sharing with us the role that peace plays in our lives. Look at verse 15 again. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, the word rule is an interesting word because in the Greek, it means to umpire, to decide, or to determine. So picture, use those of you that are baseball fans, hopefully your team won the World Series. Okay? I haven't met anybody that's a San Francisco fan, though. And if you picture a baseball game and you picture the catcher, and right behind the catcher is the umpire, and the umpire is the one who is watching that ball when it comes across the plate, and he is the one who determines whether it's a strike or a ball. Peace in our lives is to work as an umpire, and what it umpires is whether we are in the will of God or not. So when you are facing a decision, you're saying, I'm just not sure what to do here. I'm not sure where to go. The key is, where do you have peace? Now, for me, this has become a real obvious thing. Several years ago, I really missed the will of the Lord. And I remember looking back on it, and I said, Carmel, there was something that should have tipped me off. This is like, 15 years ago. And there's something that just should have tipped me off, because every time I thought about this, I sighed. So now today, we're driving in the car, and I go, and Carmel says, what are you thinking right now? What are you thinking right now? And I said, I was thinking about this. Or, anymore, it's kind of like, I'm thinking about all the things I have to do tomorrow. But for me, that was, every time I thought about the situation, it just caused me to give this heavy sigh. Now, that may not be something that works for you, but it really works for Carmel and I. But the bottom line is this: peace is what guides you. Peace is what directs you. Peace is what shows you what God wants you to do and where God wants you. Now, it's not a matter of, I stepped out and I made this decision and now I don't have any peace. No, you know before you make the decision, when you think about whether you're going to go left or you're going to go right, before you make that decision, there is a peace that is there when you think about going in that direction. When you think about going in the other direction, there's a sense of confusion. There's a sense of uneasiness. There's a sense of strife about it. You're struggling with it. And so Paul says here that we are to let the peace of God rule. Let it be the umpire in our hearts. Now, the peace that God gives to us, Jesus explained it this way in the 14th chapter of John, the 27th verse. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, the peace that God gives to us is unlike the peace the world gives to us. The peace that the world gives is when everything's going really well. You feel fine. Okay? I'm doing fine, feel fine, everything's good. The peace that God gives to us is not a worldly peace. Jesus said, peace I give to you. But it's not just any old peace. It's my peace. It's the peace I possess. And I give that peace to you. And understand that my peace is different than the world's kind of peace. Because my peace will be an umpire in your life. My peace will always be there for you. And the peace that God gives to us is total and complete. Or as Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. It's a perfect peace. It's a complete peace that God gives to us. And Paul explains that God's peace goes beyond our comprehension. It goes beyond our understanding. So when Paul, when he was writing Philippians, the fourth chapter, the book we read before we got here, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." The peace of God goes beyond your intellect. There are times when you can intellectually figure things out. You cannot figure this one out. You cannot take the mechanical thing of peace. You can't take it apart bit by bit and say, "Oh, okay, I see how this works." It doesn't make sense to us. Because you can have this kind of peace when you are going through the worst storm that you've ever gone through in your life. When you're going through the most difficult time you've ever gone through in your life, you can have this peace. And it doesn't make sense. Because in the natural, in the intellect, as you look at the situations, as you look at the circumstance, you say, "Well, man, I should really be biting my nails right now. I should really be pacing the floor. But I just have the sense that it's okay." Because it's a peace that passes all understanding. Okay? It just, it goes beyond your intellect, beyond your, beyond you. And it's a peace, if you really think about it, it's God communicating to you on a deeper level than your intellect. And you say, "Man, I want that kind of peace." Well, if you belong to God, He gives that peace to you. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." And He doesn't give you peace because, you know, you've been a good person for 6 months and you're off of probation and now you get peace. But it comes, and that peace helps us to determine and to understand what God's will is. And it confirms that we're going in the right direction. So Paul begins with that. He said, "Let peace be that umpire. Let peace be the one who calls whether you're going in the right direction or not, whether you're about to make the right decision or the wrong decision. Let peace be your guide there." Then Paul goes on and he says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So the next thing Paul says is just allow God's word to dwell in you abundantly. Just let God's word just feed you and allow it to run unhindered in your life. Allow God's peace allow God's word to just run freely throughout your life. And allow God's word to address every issue and situation in your life. And then he goes on, he says, and one more thing that we're to be doing, actually two things he mentions, is the first one, we are to be teaching each other and we are to be admonishing each other. And to teach simply means to instruct. To admonish means to put in mind. So one of the things that we need to be doing is putting in mind a truth, putting in mind the word. So I have the word dwelling in me richly, and now I also have the responsibility to make sure that I'm stirring up that word in you, that I'm bringing something to your remembrance, which basically is what we do all the time when we come here. That's kind of what my ministry is. I don't teach anything brand new. I'm just reminding you of the word that you've heard. I doubt if I've ever read you a new scripture that you've never heard before. But we're just putting it in mind. So we're to instruct and to put in mind. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul says there's three ways. This is how we do it. We do it through psalms, Greek word psalmos, which is defined as a set piece of music. It's usually accompanied by instruments, okay? And then we're to do it by psalms and hymns, and that's the Greek word hymnos, which carries the idea of spontaneity, not something that's recorded, not something we have sheet music for. It's just spontaneous. And the third thing are spiritual songs. And the word that Paul uses here is pneumakatos. And pneumakatos means songs of the breath of God. So it's spiritual songs. It's things that are spoken by the inspiration of God on the moment, or the spur of the moment. So Paul's encouraging us to sing psalms, songs that have been recorded, and to sing hymns, new spontaneous songs, and to sing spiritual or prophetic songs. And he says, "All this you do, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, verse 17 is an important verse because it lets us know something. It lets us know that there is no division between the spiritual and the secular. There's no division between the life that you're living when you're sitting here in church and the life you're living when you're at work. There's no division. It's not like you switch the switch off, I'm leaving church now, I come back to church, I switch the switch on. Okay? There's a consistency that Paul's talking about here, whether you are at work or whether you are at church, whether you're around Christians or you're around non-Christians, you're the same person. And everything that you are doing in word and deed, you are not doing to men, but you are doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul goes on, and he's about to address some areas in our lives. And I went by Walmart this morning. You're always glad when I go by Walmart, aren't you? And I picked up a lint roller. Because the next thing that Paul's going to talk about are not like brand new things for us. They're not things that, wow, that's, you know, really needs construction. Usually the stuff that we're dealt with by the Spirit is like lint, okay? It's just some stuff that's sticking to us and it just needs to be cleaned off, okay? And for those of you that have animals, you understand that whole concept, okay? We had a cat. Our cat has actually run away and is now living two doors down from our house. It's living in an abandoned house. And I can go outside, and we always called her Miss Kitty, you know, kind of after the Gunsmoke, Miss Kitty. And I can go outside now and I say, Miss Kitty, and I hear her two doors down. Meow. She's the talkingest cat ever. Meow. Okay, when she was in our house, we had cat hair all over everything, okay? And she's a long-haired cat, and I really don't miss her. But she's gone, and she's okay. You know, she's living two houses down. You know, it's like, okay, whatever. You know, we stopped putting out food because she stopped coming back and getting the food. So it's like, okay, she must have her own little something going on down there. I don't know what. Okay? We live with their power lines that go in back of our house, and the desert is right there. And Carmel was working in the garden a couple weeks ago, and the cat's walking by right outside the fence. And Carmel looks over and says, Miss Kitty, meow. Doesn't stop, just keeps walking. Yeah, that's my name, meow. Yeah, I'm still here, meow. I'm going home now, meow, whatever. But anyway, so I really don't need, you know, a lint roller for Miss Kitty anymore. I'm really thinking the dog ran her off and won't let her come back near the house. So she's more content being two houses down. She's letting peace be her guide, I'm sure. And so, you know, for those of us that, you know, have animals or have a lot of dust in your house, you know every once in a while you have to, you know, take off a little lint. And that's what Paul's going to do for us today. He's going to just talk about a couple of areas and just, you know, let's just get the lint off of this area. Now, I realize that some of you need a little more power than that. So we brought the mama of all lint rollers. Okay? So strong, you can't even get the stuff off. And so, you know, some of us just need a little touch up. Some of you need a lot done today, okay? And hang on. Let me get my handle on. Oh, great. Crud, I ruined the podium. Okay. Just wait till Rick gets up in the next service and puts his sheets of music up here, and then he tries to turn them. This is going to be really funny. I'm going to be on the front row going, yeah, what, you got a problem up there, buddy? Okay. So I'm keeping this away from my hair, too. I'm walking around the rest of my life with this thing on my hair. Forget Paris. And so, you know, for some of you, you know, you just, Paul's words here are just going to be this. For others of you, it's going to be this, okay? So, okay, we're going to try it again. So here we go. I actually could put it on this side. Okay, so verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard a lint roller connected with submission, ladies. Chances are, whenever you've thought of submission, you thought of a bigger rubber mallet, okay, or a sledgehammer, and you've heard, okay, women, we're going to talk about submission today. And so as soon as I read that word, it was like, oh, no, okay? A couple things we need to understand, because so many wrongs have been done in the name of submission. And this is really important for you to understand. Submission does not cancel out equality, okay? Submission does not cancel out equality. Also, submission is not a feminine word. So it's not just wives. Look at Ephesians 5:21. It says submitting to one another in the fear of God. So it wasn't something that's exclusively women. What's wrong with you? You need to submit, 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 submit. Okay? It's not a feminine word. In fact, if you look at the best example of submission that we ever could hear about, it's Jesus submitting to the Father's will. And you know that when Jesus submitted to the Father's will, it in no way depreciated his lordship. It in no way degraded him as God in the flesh. But he submitted, and it was he delighted in it, and it was completely voluntary. And that's an important thing to understand about submission. Let me give you the definition of submission here. Because it says, to put yourself under, arrange yourself under someone for a good and proper purpose. I guess when I'm standing up here, if I had this lectern top, okay, hopefully without this attached to it, but if I had this and I didn't have these supports, if I didn't have the support piece, I could still use this. I would have to carry it around in one arm or both arms, and I couldn't talk with my hands like I like to do, and I could carry this thing around, and I could get by. I could get by. But it's a lot easier when it's attached to a support. Now, when we think of submission, I want you to think of support. Put yourself under, arrange yourself under someone for a good and proper purpose. This is a totally voluntary action. And it's important for us to understand that it is not the husband's responsibility to get the wife to submit. Okay? At no point does it become my responsibility to get Carmel in line and to get Carmel into submission. I'm going to get to my responsibility in the next verse. But this is the choice that she needs to make. And you have to understand, Paul said, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, because he doesn't say there, wives, submit, women, submit to men. He doesn't say that. This isn't about women and men. It's about a wife and a husband. And so it's not, okay, women submit to every man, and it's not wives submit to every man who tells you what to do. It's wives submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's something that is fitting, okay? It's that support. When God originally came up with this whole concept of marriage, you remember that God brought all these animals to Adam. He named them all. And then the word says, and there was not found a helper comparable to him. There was not found anything in God's kingdom at that time that was equal to support him. And so God created woman and brought her to him, and he said, wow, you know, this is incredible, and you know, this is, I'm calling her woman because she came out of man, and this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in this one flesh relationship, there is a submission that is the wife's responsibility. And again, that doesn't negate equality. That doesn't mean that you're nobody and you're nothing. It simply says that this is what's fitting in the Lord. This is a voluntary choice that you make, and everything fits. Okay? It all works. In the same way, we don't see the Father demanding of Jesus, you know, you better submit to me or else. He was willing to do what was proper, and I love that definition, that last part, for a good and proper purpose. For a good and proper purpose. The submission is for a good and proper purpose, because we can do more as two working together than we ever can as one individually working alone. It just doesn't work any other way. Okay, verse 19. And some of you husbands need the big one for this, okay? Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. All right, so this is what we as husbands need to work on. Right. We really need to work on this one, guys, okay? And we are told that we are to love our wives more than we love football, and more than we love sports, and more than we love cars. Okay. One amen, it was from a woman. This is a scary day we're living in today, okay? Paul said, husbands, you are to love your wife. You are to honor her. You are to value her. You are to respect her. You are to protect her. You are to show your delight in her. And make sure you're not bitter toward them. And that word there isn't speaking about having bitterness in your heart. It's talking about being harsh. Now, let me explain real quickly one of the word pictures that I've enjoyed for years of the difference between men and women. Men are buffalo. You ever seen a buffalo? You ever seen a buffalo in like Yellowstone National Park on the movie channel during winter? Buffalo have this neck that is absolutely unbelievable. It's referred to as a snowplow neck. And what a buffalo will do, it doesn't matter how thick the snow gets, a buffalo moves his head back and forth and moves the snow, like a snowblower, out of the side till it gets down to the grass. And it chews on that. And they don't have to migrate. They can stay right there because they got a built-in snowplow. Now, if I were to take a little stone and I was to run up to a buffalo when it wasn't looking, and I was to put it on its back, how soon do you think that buffalo would notice that there is a rock, a stone on its back? Probably never. Crunching, munching, and moving snow, okay? Never even know it was there. Now, if I were to take a butterfly, and I were to take that butterfly, and I was to take that same little stone, and I was to put it on the butterfly's wing, how soon do you think it would... The butterfly would notice there was a stone on its wing. Immediately, right? Because it can't go anywhere. It can't do anything. Guys, I know you like to give your friends a bad time. You call your best friends names. That's okay. You razz them about something. They make a mistake, and you rub it in, and you rub their nose in. And every time you see them from then on, they've got a nickname. Okay? Fall off truck. Hey, fall off truck, how you doing, all right? Because they're a buffalo, and you can put that rock, and you can put a boulder on their back, and they don't even care. They say, yeah, shut up, right? And they just keep on going. And what we fail to realize is, man, is that little stone, this is the worst dinner I've ever tasted. Those pants make you look fat. Any little dig, anything you say to her that is not complimentary is putting a stone on her wing. And you say, well, she needs to get over it. Have you ever said that, gentlemen? Just be honest for a second. Have you ever said, baby, you just need to get over that? It wasn't recent because I noticed none of you have black eyes, okay? But what I want you to see here is that as husbands, it's our responsibility not to put the rock in the wing. When he talks about don't be bitter toward them, don't be harsh with them. So don't criticize them, don't use sarcasm with them, okay? And remember the other difference? I've always talked to you about men and women. The other difference is women live in a lake and men live in a river, right? The river's always moving. The lake has the same water in it that was there 20 years ago. And that's why all of a sudden she'll say, well, I remember when you called me that before. And you're saying, I called you that before. When was that? 1961. It's like, holy Toledo, who even remembers 1961? Okay? How can you have water in your lake that's that old? The water doesn't move, okay? We guys are living in a river. We don't remember what happened yesterday, okay? Which is why we have to make sure that we take care of things today, guys, because tomorrow morning, we've already turned the bend. We don't remember what was in the last pool, okay? Lake woman does. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I remember what happened yesterday. And you can't figure it out. 3 days later, honey, why aren't you talking to me? You know. Probably the thing that I say to my wife as much as anything else is, I don't have a clue. I don't know what I said. I don't know what I did. But usually it always comes down to me being harsh, to me not being loving. So as a man, as a husband, I need to love my wife and not be harsh toward her. Okay, it goes on. Look at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And don't you wish all your kids were in here today to hear this? And we'd bring out the big roller for that one. We'd bring out the big roller for that. You need to hear this, okay? And okay, pastor, let him have it. Okay? Now, the word obey comes from two Greek words, which literally mean to hear under. So when we talk about obey, we're talking about hear under someone. Let me give you a wonderful example of this. Look at Proverbs, the 6th chapter, starting at verse 20. And this is from the Living Bible. I love the way it paraphrases this phrase. Young man, obey your father and your mother. Take to heart all of their advice. Keep in mind everything they will tell you. Every day and all night long, their counsel will lead you and save you from harm. When you wake up in the morning, let their instructions guide you into the new day. For their advice is a beam of light directed into the dark corners of your mind to warn you of danger and to give you a good life. That's really what you've done as a parent. Your advice to them has always been this beam of light that is shown into dark areas of their lives to illuminate those dark areas. Okay? And so, you know, as children, they are to walk in obedience because parents really do want the best for you. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And that doesn't mean you can never correct your children. So don't go over the other extreme. Well, the Bible says that I can't correct my kids anymore. No, it says you can't provoke them. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, 9th verse. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Ever been corrected and it was pleasant? No, it's always painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So Paul's not saying, fathers, you can't discipline your children. What the word provoke means to stir up, arouse, or irritate. Don't be pecking at your kids. Don't be pushing your kids. Don't be constantly finding fault with them, constantly looking for something to criticize them about. Because if you do that, they will become discouraged, and you will be responsible for it. All right, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And so Paul gives this advice to all those who were slaves. And you know, at this time, well over half of the Roman Empire were slaves. In fact, this was like 75, 80 years after Spartacus. Hey, Spartacus, you know, is going to free all the slaves. They're going to have this big rebellion. Well, life became miserable after that whole thing. Okay? And Paul's saying, guys, you just want to live a peaceful life, and you want to obey your masters in all things, and don't just be people that are doing the right thing when they're being watched. Okay? And this applies to us today, because if you think about it, if you're employed and you go to work, you basically are a slave of that company or that boss for the hours that you're on the clock. So Paul's saying to us, hey, just make sure you're diligent and make sure you're just not trying to please them when they're watching you. Okay? Verse 23 carries on that thought. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So Paul again appeals to us as our motivation needs to be whatever we do, we are doing to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who will reward us. And the rewards that God gives to us are opportunities. Look at, let me close with Luke, the 19th chapter, starting verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman, Jesus telling this parable, went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, one mina each, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now, you understand the concept here is that the Lord rewards us for our faithfulness. He is the one who rewards us, and the way he rewards us is by giving us more responsibility. And so if I'm faithful now, he will entrust me with more. So really, Paul's call here, you know, we talked about the lint thing. Paul's call to us is really to faithfulness. We need to be faithful to let peace guide us. We need to be faithful to allow God's word to dwell in us. We need to be faithful to encourage each other. We need to be faithful as a godly wife, husband, or child. We need to be faithful as an employee. We need to be faithful in all those things. And it's not just faithfulness to other people. In everything we do, we're being faithful to the Lord. Got it? Father, we thank you for your word today, and just thank you for the truth that your word has shared with us. God, I just appreciate the way your word fits where we're living and applies to our everyday life. And I just pray today, God, that as we've heard your word, that those things that you kind of may jump off the page at us will not just jump off the page while we're in church, but will then be applied to our everyday life from this moment forward. God, just direct us and just let your will be accomplished and help us to be faithful in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.